Hey, thanks for checking out the Axiom Podcast. It's a podcast feed by Axiom Church in Arizona. We really just want to host some conversations about what we think God is up to in our community and in our world. And we also want to post our sermons from our Sunday gatherings. You can get all that here and more. So definitely interact with us on our social medias. It's all under Axiom Church AZ, and our website's axiomchurchaz.com. Thanks for checking us out. Hope you enjoy.
We are in our Lent series. Lent is about helping us prepare us for Christ. And the hope in this series is that we would see Jesus as Jesus presents himself. I don't want you to see Jesus with the way the culture presents him or the way that we attach things on to him. I want you to see Jesus just as he himself reveals himself to us. And that takes a little skill set. That takes some stripping away, some intentionality to sort of do the dishes, if you will. Because over time, we tend to attach on to him or attach on to our faith all sorts of ideas and things that maybe don't belong, or perhaps they do belong, but they're out of order. They've been placed above Jesus instead of below him. And so we're making an attempt to kind of move through those things. We looked at our image of self, that there are things about us, our sin and things like that, that keep us from appropriately seeing God. One week we looked at our image of God. We have these pictures of God. They're just not deserved. It's not just that they're not biblical. It's not what we see in Jesus. We have images that our culture gives Jesus. And so here we are. We want to get to him. But I don't just want you to see him. My desire is that you are drawn to him. That's my prayer. That's my hope. See, I would be totally bummed if all we did was observe him from afar and we didn't come and meet with him, that our spirit didn't mingle with his spirit. And so that is what we are after. I think you guys get it, okay? So I like to go thrifting. My wife loves to go thrifting even more than I do. And when we go thrifting, we're looking for the authentic gem. We want the real thing. And that's a little bit of what I'm talking about. I don't want the packaged, fresh out of the box, new edition. I want vintage Jesus. You know? I want the found at the bottom of the barrel of Goodwill Jesus, you know? That's what I want. Okay. So, you guys get it. Now, my question is, if you want to point people to see what Jesus looks at like, where do you point them? Where do you send them to if you want people to see the authentic Jesus? The primal, untamed, all natural. Where do you point them? You send them to Calvary. You point them to the cross. Now, I know there are other places where we get a picture of Jesus. There are other places where Jesus himself shows up. I'm not saying that the cross is the only place, but I'm saying that we have to ultimately look to the cross to get Jesus, because it's at the cross that Jesus does something that no other wannabe Jesus ever does. It's at the cross where we see our God do something that no other God has done. And so we got to get the cruciformed Christ if we want to get Jesus. So we point people to Calvary. You send them to Calvary. And there we let God strip away the layers. We let God do the hard work on us. We let him show us who he is, as we know he does. And so in this season, we've been fasting as a church so that we might feast on God. We have starved the flesh to feed the spirit. We have deconstructed so that we can reconstruct. We've moved from death so that we can go to life. This is the cleansing, if you will, of Lent. And it all leads to the cross. But the cross, too, has some things that we've attached to it that maybe don't belong. But thankfully, Jesus talks about the cross. He gives us a high theology of the cross. And I want to look at that together today to let him speak for himself. And this is in John chapter 20. You can turn there if you have your Bibles. Everybody know what that is? It's one of these. We used to bring them, you know, back in the day. It'll be up here as well. John chapter 12, verse 20. And this is what it says. Now, there were some Greeks. Okay, now the Greeks represent the outside world among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. And they said, "Sir, Philip, hey, we would like to see Jesus." Now, that's what we're after, right? That's what we've been talking about, is we want you to see Jesus. So these guys are in good company. They're doing exactly what I've asked them to do, and here they are asking to see Jesus, okay? Philip, verse 22, went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus, "Hey, these guys want to see you." So Jesus replied, verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies," he's talking about, of course, the cross, "it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice from heaven said, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "The voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I will be lifted up from the earth and will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. This is the word of the Lord. Now, at the beginning of this text, it tells us that the Greeks want to see Jesus. And we know, because I said it already, that the Greeks represent the outside world. Okay, so they represent you and I. You and I didn't grow up in the inner circle. We weren't part of the Hebrew tradition or the Jewish community that was following Jesus. But the Greeks have come to see Jesus. And God comes to show us what he looks like. And I say that again because in this series so far, if you've been following along the last 4 weeks, you may or may not have noticed that everything I've taught on dealt with the issue of having new eyes, of being able to see what you couldn't see before. And here again, we have in this text, just as it says here, that they came to see Jesus, okay? Now, I've shared this, but I share it again because there's no difference in this moment. That not just the inner circle needs to see, but the outside too. And so, right at the top, we see this request. Now, as outsiders, they are like first fruits of sorts. And what's so fascinating to me that while they represent the outside world, they too, you and I and them, get to witness Jesus as he reveals himself at the cross. They too get included in seeing Jesus. It's at this moment, at the arrival of those who are on the outside, that Jesus begins to say, "Now the hour has come." He doesn't do it before they get there. He waits for them to show up. This is a gift to us, that the cross is for you and I as well. It's not just for the inner circle. And John is showing us that by including them in the story. We too want to see Jesus, just as they do. So what does he show them? What does he show us? And remember my question. If you want people to see Jesus, where do you point them to? Well, Jesus pointed them to the cross, to his death. He shows them paradoxically, the crucified Christ. Perhaps the clearest picture there is of who God is Jesus on the cross. He doesn't give them teachings. He doesn't tell them a parable. He doesn't do a healing here. As those from the outside come, he reveals to them and tells them about what the cross looks like and that he too is going to die. The hour has come, he pronounces at their arrival. And then he says, my soul is troubled. So he doesn't just show them that the cross is what they need to see and understand, but he shows them that he himself is in anguish. He's uncomfortable. He is suffering also. Jesus in this moment says to the outsider that I am like you, and you are like me. Now, if you're going to give first glance, if you're going to peek behind the veil, you're going to take your friends that have never heard of Jesus to the speakeasy of Jesus, and you're going to show them what's back there, the first thing you think of showing them is probably not him dying. But that's the thing that he chooses to show them, his pain, his death, and his suffering. What a strange thing. But he does this for a reason. Because he's showing us that just as we suffer and experience anguish, he'll suffer and experience anguish. Just as we die, he dies. And this is what's unique about our God, is that our God doesn't just give us an image of himself, he gives us an image that we can relate to. Because his desire is relationship. So he steps into the very thing that all of us have to step into ourselves. Even the outsiders. This is a gift. He makes it plain as day. And then he gives us the height. So he doesn't just say, hey, it looks like, you want to get a picture of what God looks like? It looks like the crucified Christ. And it doesn't just look like that, but it's also that Christ is suffering, that his soul is troubled. And then he says that the cross also is a time of judgment on this world. That's what the cross does, by the way, because the world is guilty where it stands. There's an innocent man being put up here, and as we see that, the innocent one is on the cross, we all stand condemned in that moment. And so there's judgment on the world that takes place here, that we have taken the thing that doesn't deserve it and given it to God. But not just that there will be judgment on this world, but that the prince of this world will be driven out. And a lot of church history is kind of not wrestled well or thought thoroughly about this. But the cross is dealing a death blow to Satan and to death. That something about this weapon that was used to murder and kill Jesus is usurping it for the good, to destroy and eliminate the enemy. It's incredible what's taking place here. But then third, as he says with some euphemism, that he will be lifted up and draw all people to myself. Those are the three things that this text says that Jesus will do through his cross. He will draw all people to himself. So the Greeks come and see, and Jesus decides not just to show himself most fully through the cross, but to draw them to him. And that's the connection. That while it begins with, come and see, it ends with Jesus giving a picture of his death and then drawing people to himself. So, my whole screen just blacked out on me, guys. Give me a second. Come on. There it is. He draws them to himself. Jesus decides to get on the cross and die for the stranger. Jesus takes a courageous risk on you and I. Jesus decides to do something in our place, hoping that we wouldn't just see him, but that we would be drawn to him. He dies in our place. It fascinates me that you can tell a lot about a person not simply by how they live, but by how they die. And Jesus is using that moment to share with us himself. John R. Kaihak says, "In the ugliest place of human existence, God reveals himself as absolute, total, self-giving love. Being disguised under the disfigurement of an ugly crucifixion and death, the cruciform Christ is paradoxically the clearest picture of who God is. Only in the crucified Christ can we begin to comprehend who God is fully. We have to get to that place. We want to see him." Now you might be asking, okay, well, how is it that we see him most fully there? Well, again, there's no other place than the cross where Jesus is more with us. Think about that. In all of Jesus' teachings and ministry, his coming to be, he's never more with us than when he allows himself to die for us. He is most Emmanuel in this moment on the cross, because we too must go there. So we can actually claim to know our God because he has suffered and walked in human form, of course, and given us his image, which we also will have, or which he also shares. Just as we share in his death, we can share in his life. And we're able to grasp and see most clearly here that he too has to die. But also, he is most like us in this moment because he bears not his perfection, but our imperfections. On the cross, we see ourself in him. It's interesting, on the cross is where we literally, the one place God doesn't belong is where we find him. We usually think that he's in the judgment seat of Pontius Pilate, right? He's the one deciding who stays and goes, who dies and who lives. But here he is, being subject to the very thing himself. Or maybe we think he's like the high priest Caiaphas demanding a scapegoat of some kind. But nope, he's not there. He's on the cross, absorbing, expiating the sins of man. I'm always so surprised by theology that puts the blame of the crucifixion squarely on the Father, when it's the crowd that yells, "Crucify him." Well, it's God who says, "Forgive them." The cross wasn't penal substitution. It was the state-subsidized capital punishment of a sinless man. That's what it was. That's what Jesus reveals on the cross. And so when we re-examine the cross and we de-veneer all the things that we've attached on over the years, we see that it's not simply the biggest blow God gives to sin. This is the biggest blow that we give to God. It's not where Jesus gets God to change his mind about you. It's where Jesus changes your mind about what God looks like. It's not payment, it's debt relief. It's not retributive, it's restorative. It's not satisfying wrath, he's satisfying love. And as he does it, God transforms the very symbol of death into the symbol of life. That's power. Now, earlier in John, it says that the outsiders who showed up at the last minute, and guys, remember what we read last week, the first will be last and the last will be first, by the way. The outsiders show up and they ask Philip, can we see Jesus? Now, this is important that they went to Philip, by the way, because if you know Philip's story, he was in their shoes once. He himself turned to God and asked a similar question. He says, hey, I want to see what the Father looks like. Show me what the Father looks like. And Jesus says, haven't I been with you all this time? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for we are one. So now we see what the Father is like, absolute self-giving love. Jesus does not reveal Zeus, Moloch, or Mars, or any of the other angry gods. He reveals the self-giving love of God. And because of that, he begins to draw all people to himself. And in the same moment, defeats Satan and death. I'm not going to lie to you. You worship and follow a God that's not like any other God that's ever been. He doesn't share any of those attributes. So today, as we continue in worship, the invitation is that we wouldn't be afraid to go through the cross. Because that's where we need to go through if we want to be drawn to who God is fully. That's the invitation today. It's that simple. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, it's our hope that you would meet us in our own sufferings. It's our hope that you would reveal yourself to us so that we might no longer be hung up from coming to you. So God, whatever it is, I don't know, whatever it is that is still keeping us from being drawn to you, Lord, I just ask that you'd break that. You would open the door for us so that we can walk in and say yes to your invitation of relationship.